I would like to today turn your mind to, I don't know if we've had anyone preach, probably have preached about this subject in a different form or different words, but it's something that we commonly hear in the world today. You see it in business. You see it in maybe logos in different ways. So it's not something that that we're unfamiliar with. And what I'd like to talk about today is values. I was over in Ohio a week and a half ago or whatever it was, and one of the hotels that they offered as a place to stay was Cobblestone, and their tagline is big city quality, small town value, or values. Thank you. I guess my mic is off. Their tagline, big city quality, small town values. There's quite a few companies that have small town values as part of their logo or their whatever memos that they will send out from time to time. Dollar General, I think, is one that would do that as well. They actually do come from a very small town. I've been there several times in Scottsville, Kentucky. And you know that they do have the method and means of their business model is to go out in the country almost and put up little stores here and there. And they're doing more and more of that all over the place. But values, what does it mean? In the Cambridge Dictionary, this is the definition that they give. The beliefs people have, especially what is right and wrong, and what is most important in life, that control their behavior. Give that to you again. Values. The beliefs people have, especially about what is right and wrong and what is most important in life, that control their behavior. So it's not what we say our values are that is necessarily what our values are. It is that thing that controls our life. It causes us to do whatever we do. It controls our behavior. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I'd like to look at a story here, and I'm going to need your help. If you could help me to understand from this story what this man's values were. We'd like to look at a story to determine what a man's values were. Luke chapter 12. And maybe before I read that, if you could just all rise again for prayer. Lord, as we again look into your word here this morning, we desire to learn. We desire to hear what you would speak to each one of our hearts. We desire, Lord, that you would challenge us, that we might be more like our Lord. Father, I pray that even as we heard in the opening, that our eyes could be opened. Lord, that we not only could have our eyes opened, but that others' eyes might be opened because of us. Father, we just pray that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, that you would be exalted. Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips to speak as your oracle here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Luke chapter 12, and I'll start reading in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, and I'm reading from ESV this morning, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I'd like for you this parable that Jesus gave. It's a story. Could you, from reading that, is there anything in that that gives you some idea of what this man's values were? Anyone? Yes, Brother Jason.
He valued pleasure.
He valued pleasure. Okay. So, anyone else?
Comfort.
Pardon me?
Comfort.
Oh.
Comfort.
Comfort. Okay. Brother Robert?
He thought, so he thought of himself, that that's all he thought within himself.
Selfish. Yes, for Mark.
So we have this story, the brother who came. Now, are you asking about him or the parable?
The parable is what I'm referring to.
Okay, but I think, in a way, both is possessions.
Okay. He valued possessions. Okay. Yes.
Insurance or security.
Security. How about this? Could we deduce from this that he didn't want to waste? It wasn't wasteful. He had more than he could get in his barn. He didn't decide, well, I guess the rest of it will just rot in the fields. Would that be true? So, not wasteful. Oh. Yes, Brother Marvin.
You could have given it away. I'm not sure how to, you know, maybe a hoarder or for myself. I guess that's in there already.
Yeah, selfishness. Hoarding could definitely be another one. Okay. I think another way of saying some of what we've got there is financial security was something that was one of his values. Jesus didn't say that all of his values were bad, did he? But he was called a fool. He was called a fool. Could we also deduce from this that he loved the world? He said to himself, eat, drink, be merry. He loved the world. Love of the world. I'll put that here yet. Should have left myself a little more room up here. Anyone have some godly values that you'd like to bring up? And not necessarily everything that we have over in the other column is worldly values, although I think they're probably all worldly values, but sometimes there is some interaction between the two or some amount of the things that are values of the world that are not wrong and are actually godly, or at least can be under the right conditions. Okay, so I'd like to... Brother Simeon.
He was short-sighted in the side of just living for myself, just, you know, whatever. And we don't want to do that.
Amen. So giving would be... one of the things that we could put over on that side. Brother Robert. Amen. Yep. Okay. So this story is an interesting story. It says it's a parable. I think sometimes parables were true stories. They weren't necessarily, many times probably. So I don't know whether this is actually something that Jesus knew of someone like this or not. I would say it's a story that's happened over and over in life, similar stories. I found it interesting as I pondered this parable that Jesus gave. Do you notice what made him give that parable? Someone comes to him and asks him to help divide the inheritance between me and my brother. Why would he do that? Why would this man come to Jesus? He came to him and he said, "Teacher, divide, help me and my brother out here." Why would he do that? Well, maybe I'm reading more into it than I should, but the likelihood is that this young man coming to Jesus knew that his brother respected him. Because why would you go to someone that you know your brother doesn't respect and ask him to help out with getting the inheritance divided up? He went to someone that, I mean, the logical thing, he would go to someone that he had some idea would be able to help him get what he wanted. He just wanted his share from the best that we can understand here. He wasn't asking for anything more than his share, right? And yet Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with it. He didn't get involved in any way, shape, or form with this. And he said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, so he says to the man, "Who made me a judge and an arbitrator over this thing for you?" But then he turns around, it seems, and looks at the crowd and he says, "Take heed," or "take care, and be on your guard against all covetousness." I don't know how many of you have had anything to do with inheritances, with families that were dividing up inheritances, but I can understand why Jesus might have known better than to get involved. It can be a pretty messy thing. I've seen it time and again. But the other thing is that Jesus, he probably looked at this young man and he knew, well, he could just give it up. If his brother wanted the whole thing, let him have it. And you know what? If you would have more of those type of things, inheritances wouldn't be an issue. It's whenever everyone wants to make sure that they get their fair share that you have issues. So couldn't we put that one on the godly side, where we're willing to have less than we deserve or what we consider that we deserve? What would be a way of saying that?
Less than
the
fair share.
Less than the fair share. Contentment. Good. By the way, I am going to get off into several values that we want to talk about. But I wanted to first just look at a story, because you know what's interesting about this? This man didn't say anything about what his values were. Not one word. And yet you all are deciding. You can see what his values were. Do you think it's that way with us? Do you think that it could be possible that the world knows what our values are? Absolutely. The world knows. And they know if we say our values are a certain thing and our lives don't match it, they know it. They know it. By the way, these situations that I have had some interaction with or know about, probably would be a better way of saying, where there was problems with inheritances, were Christian families, or at least that's what they claimed to be. One other thing that I'd like to point out in this story that is, I think, very much like us. It says that his land produced plentifully. I believe it's fair to say that probably pretty much all of us, our land has produced plentifully. Yes, some of ours better than others, but all of our land has produced plentifully. What are we doing with the plenty that God has given us? If God called this man a fool for how he used his plentifulness, what will he say to us? Jim Elliot, a quote that is often attributed to him and known probably the world over, is, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I'd like to put a little bit different spin on that and say it this way. It is folly to sell something of eternal value in order to buy something that you cannot keep. Would that be fair? It is foolish to sell something of eternal value in order to buy something that you cannot keep. Now let's go just a few verses further on in this chapter. Jesus wasn't done talking about this subject. In fact, it would be right along with the subject. Well, go along with the subject well to just keep right on reading. But in order to conserve a little more time, we'll go down to verse 33, Luke chapter 12, verse 33, and this is what it says: "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are awaiting for their master to come, come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour, at an hour you do not expect." I'd like to just point out a couple of things from this passage. He begins there by saying, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." I want to be clear this morning. I think you know this without me saying it, that I am not here saying, like some would say, that this is a call for us all to sell everything that we have and pool it together and have all things common, and now none of it is ours anymore, and it's all the Lord's. That's not what I'm saying here this morning at all, but I do think that with the story, the parable that Jesus gave, it is good for us, living in a land of plenty as we are, to recognize that we are in many ways like the man in the parable. We have fields that, and most of us don't have fields, but we have jobs that earn us plenty of income. We have means of making more than enough money. Maybe it is time for us to sell possessions. Maybe we have done what this man did and bought in order to store more than we needed. That's what I see this man did. And then he said to himself, eat and drink and be merry. We won't say that, but are we doing that? Is that what we are looking forward to maybe or are already doing? Eat, drink, relax, take your ease. After all, you've worked hard. You deserve it. You deserve some time off. You deserve some recreation. You deserve, and you can fill in the blanks. If we do that, are we any better than the man he called a fool? Okay, I would like to give you four values, and this is shifting gears here a bit. What I believe is, and these are not even close to covering the values that I'd love to cover this morning, but I do think that it gives us at least something to start on, and I would hope that something that you could ponder in the week to come, what God might be saying to you. I think the overarching principle that shapes a Christian's values should be and must be, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think that is the principle, the overarching principle that should shape all Christians' values. Out of that, Jesus said, on this hangs the whole law and the prophets. So if you look at that, you say, love God and love my fellow man. That is what my value system is based on. My value system is based on loving God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself. Number one, I would like to say a Christian value, a godly value, is integrity. And I would use for you one of the scriptures that I'm going to use for three of these values is found in Micah 6:8, a verse that probably most of us here can quote by memory. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is three things, and we'll begin with the first one, integrity or justice or uprightness or honesty. Another translation says, act justly. Act justly. I think ESV says, do justice. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He's given the connection again. Because Jesus said, the second is like. That's why it is like. Because you can't say, and he goes on here and he says, why? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That is giving the reason for it. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The integrity of the upright guides them. I want to tell you just a little aside here, I guess. I, as most of you know, I sell books. I sell mostly school curriculum. And one of the publishers that I buy from is an outstanding person. I don't recall him ever saying anything about God. I don't recall him ever saying anything about his Christian values. But I know that man is a Christian. I know that man has Christian values. By the way he deals with me, it's outstanding. I don't have any other supplier that has shown it as clearly as he has. And yes, he does sell Christian material. So I have other things to go by, I suppose. But he's shown it by his honesty and integrity. He has shown it by going above and beyond what I even expected out of him. Integrity. I'll give you another story. There was a young, ambitious merchant. He was struggling to establish his business and to make his ends meet. One day, a wealthy supplier delivered a large shipment of silk. And after he had left, he noticed that the invoice that he gave him for this shipment was only one half what it should have been. This young merchant, he thought about it. What should I do? If I would just pay what the invoice is, that would get me out of my financial bind. I'd get out of this hole that I'm in. He was struggling. But no, he had been brought up different than that. His parents had taught him values. The value of integrity, of honesty, of uprightness. And so he paid the full amount. Turned out, and I don't say this story for us to think it always turns out that way, but it turned out that in the end, this merchant turned over a large portion of his business to him. Okay. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy. I think some translations would say love kindness. The number two value I'd like to think about this morning is mercy or compassion. Mercy, kindness. the value, a godly value, compassion. It's a value that you see all through the history, through the churches of the ages. You see that this was one of their values. Over and over again, you see it. It has to be. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor without compassion, without mercy, without kindness. Back in 1977, in November of 1977, a 26-year-old by the name of Mervyn Stauffer, he was from Snyder County, Pennsylvania, was walking down the road, a rural road in Oklahoma. As he's walking down the road, all of a sudden, he felt something. He had been shot. Some boys down in the woods shooting birds accidentally shot him and killed him. 26 years old. I want to tell you a little bit about Mervyn Stauffer. Mervyn Stauffer was a unique young man. I didn't think he was young back when I knew him. He was older than me. But already by 26 years old, he had been down in Belize evangelizing among the Mayan Indians, natives there, and was unusually successful. Unusually successful in bringing the gospel to these natives down in Belize. My father-in-law knew him better than I did, lived down there with him, and he told me one time, he said, this is the way Mervyn was. When they were walking those bush trails, and they'd meet one of those guys, and that guy would ask him for Mervyn for money. If Mervyn had it in his pocket, he gave it to him. That tells you a little bit about his manner of life, the type of person he was. No, he didn't give everything away that he had, but he was a poor man. He didn't own much at all. Just before he was shot and killed, he was there at our place in Tennessee looking to buy a sorghum mill. It was an old-time mill run by horses. He wanted to take it down there to help out these people with their sugar cane, to press sugar cane down there. I tell this story just to give you an example of a young man. 26 years old. Brother Philip talked this morning about Jesus. Most people would say he was 32 or 33 when he died. And in 3.5 years, what he accomplished. Most of us probably can't say that we've accomplished as much as Mervyn Stauffer at 26 when it comes to evangelism. What he did. After he died, it was sad. The people that were his friends and how they went down there trying to take those converts and say, oh, we were Mervyn's friends. We're some of the same church. It was sad. Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 as an example of compassion. This was a man who went outside of what he needed to do. The priest and the Levite had already gone by. They had already looked and seen and then walked over to the other side of the road. It wasn't that they didn't notice. It was that they noticed. And it was like, I don't know what all of what went through their, in fact, I don't know anything that went through their mind, but I have some pretty good ideas of some of the things that might have been going through their minds. They're going down through there and they're like, oh, that's not a Jew. Let me get on down through here. Or I've got other better things to do than to waste my time with someone here that who knows if he'll live anyway. And by the way, I'm not an EMT or paramedic or anything, so it's not my job. You know, all of those things could have been going through their mind. But here comes a Samaritan. And he had compassion. Not only compassion in the sense, I mean, he could have said, oh, let me get something and clean up your wounds. And he had oil and wine or whatever he had there to do that with and tried to help him. And then he could have said, I'll run, get someone that's better qualified than me to. No, he loaded him on his animal. He took him to the inn. He told the innkeeper, take care of him and I'll stand good for it. That's compassion. On someone, as far as we know, he had no clue who this was. He had no idea. This was a stranger to him. All right, let's move on. So there were three things in Micah 6:8. To love mercy and to walk humbly is the last one with your God. Walk humbly with God. Humility and servanthood is what I have this value titled as. I believe it's part of God's upside down kingdom. In the world, if you're a somebody, if you are someone that has authority and respect and such, you don't do what Jesus did, wash feet. If I then, your Lord and Master, is what Jesus said, ye ought also, he said. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That almost sounds like it's more than loving your neighbor as yourself. It's almost like loving your neighbor more than yourself. Because he says, better than ourselves. Esteem them better than themselves. Maybe that's because if we in our hearts think we're doing it better, we're only getting even. That's how our minds work sometimes. If we think this is a level field, but in reality, we have so much of ourselves sometimes that we can't see straight. Humility is something that you will notice in a person. It's something that is inspiring. It's something that is appealing. It's something that people will look at and say, what is different here? And I think that's part of what we've seen in Jesus' life. Walk humbly with thy God. Pride pushes God away. Humility invites his grace. Jesus, there in Philippians chapter 2, if you do go on, it says there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in him? Who being found in fashion as a man, thought it not robbery to be I can't quote it now, but equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and was made obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He modeled servant leadership. Humility values others above self, as we've seen there in Philippians. Esteem others above yourself. I believe humility serves others without seeking recognition, without expecting anything in return. Number four, and this goes well, I could have just waited to tell the story about Mervyn Stauffer till this one, but I would like to hold up the value of evangelism. It's the last thing that Jesus told us. If you look in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know the rest of it. But it's something that Jesus told us to do. It's something that the church through the ages did. It's something that devout men and women have been doing through the ages. And it's something that we must not lose sight of. It's a value. It's one of the values of godliness. It's one of the godly values that we must have as a church of God if we expect to be able to go on to the future. And I would say to you, it springs directly out of love of our neighbor. How can you love your neighbor and not want to tell them the good news? How can you love your neighbor and not want them to know? I'd like to think of the example of the Apostle Paul. A man who was so sold out. He talks about how he was stoned, how he was whipped. He was left for dead. He was out on the ships and in shipwrecks and all kinds of things that he suffered. Why? For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the sake of the gospel. I'd like to just read to you what he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That's another value, by the way, of not seeking retribution. Not only not seeking retribution, but asking God to not bring it to their charge. The mind and heart of Paul there was the mind of Christ. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He said, no man stood with me. No man. He was there and there was no one. Can you imagine what that would be like? A huge crowd that were wanting to kill you. A huge crowd that is withstanding you. A huge crowd that is saying, away with him. And there he is, all by himself. No one stood with him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. You see that? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching, that's what he was looking at. It's worth it, even if I'm standing all by myself here. Because the Gentiles are hearing. They're hearing it. and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You can see that it was a passion. It was a passion in his heart. Another testimony that Paul gives in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That was the Apostle Paul. He had a heart to gain Christ and not only gain him for himself, but for anyone else that he had the opportunity to reach. He was passionate about it. And we can see it in his life. I could ask you, and I'm not going to spend the time here doing that this morning, but what values did Paul have? We could name quite a few of them here on the board this morning. The values that we can clearly see. Paul didn't say, these are my values. Yeah, he might have said that in other words in some places. But we can see through his life what his values were. Trying to draw this down to a conclusion here. We as Christians should be marching to the drum beat of a different drummer. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, I'm not sure, but it seems to me that these people may not have been saying any of these things, but their lives showed it clearly. It says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Maybe they went around saying, oh, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I doubt it. I doubt that they were running around telling everyone, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. But I think when people looked at them, and by the way, I mean, this is in Hebrews chapter 12, and we know he's probably pointing back at Hebrews chapter 11, where it's the men of faith that had gone before, and where it says then in the latter part of these all having died in faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So I think that's what he's pointing to here when he says what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter. Actually, this is, I'm wrong. This is actually in Hebrews chapter 11 is where this is. They declare plainly that they seek a country. So these people, these men of faith, they declare plainly that they're seeking a country. What values are you declaring plainly? That's a question that I would love for all of us to ponder. What values are we declaring plainly? What I mean by that is, what shows out? You know, you can look at people and you can see their values. And we can sometimes look at our own lives and we think we know what our values are. Maybe it would be good sometimes to ask someone else, what are my values? What do you see as my values? There are some, unique ways that we can get some aspects of people's values. One of them is look at our checkbooks. Or maybe we don't even use that anymore, but credit cards or whatever. It's a unique way of giving some insight into values. Our responses to difficult situations. Unique ways that we can see and understand people's values. What are yours? What are you declaring plainly that is your value? What would others say that they are? Remember, we began in Luke, and Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, where your value is, there will your heart be also. What you value is where your heart is. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And this I should have probably had with the Jim Elliot quote. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So looking at Esau, I think this is what it's comparing it to, is he was a fool. I mean, you think about it. He sold his birthright for one meal. For one meal, he gave it all away. And that's what some people are doing with their eternal life. I think that's the liking, what it's being likened to here. In the CSB, it says it this way, "And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for one meal." Romans chapter 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That is what it takes. What I shared with you this morning must come from a transformed life. It must come from the renewed mind. It must come from the mind of Christ. It must come from a changed life. It must come from someone who has gone from death unto life. It must come from someone who is serving God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And then those values will become part of normal life. Sure, we will, to the time of our death, we will still be working on it. But I believe that from that transformation, the transformation that we see there in Romans chapter 12, from that transformation, we can have a altogether unworldly value system, a heavenly value system, unlike that parable that Jesus gave of that man who was called a fool. I would like to, at this time, if we could bow on our knees. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have examples in scriptures of men, holy men of God, who went the way before us, who were examples of godly values, of having a godly value system. Father, I just pray that you would be with each brother and sister, each one under the sound of my voice, that you would bless them with that transformation, Lord, if they haven't had it already, that they may have it now. And Lord, that through that transformation, they could go on, that they might gain higher ground. Lord, we pray for these values, whether it is the values of humility or the value of compassion or the value, Lord, of evangelism. Lord, all of these should be part of our lives. And Father, I pray that the worldly values would be put away from us. We recognize that Satan is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, and we can be ensnared. And I pray, Father, that we would not be. That the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and other things would not choke the word, would not choke out our lives. Father, we do pray that you would be glorified through us, your people. May you have all honor and glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.